Take your Bibles, if you would, and open with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Today is supposed to be about day 6 of creation. That's where we're at in this series that we've been in thus far. And I'm going to just read the text, but I'm not going to actually start down the path of day 6. I'm going to give you a little bit of background, a little bit of why have we gotten in this world to where we are, and why do we doubt God so much, okay? And I'm just going to kind of set that stage today, and then in 3 weeks from today when I get back, because it's going to take probably 2 Sundays to handle day 6, it's so massive. There's so much in it. There's the finality of creating the animals in the beginning, first 2 verses, 24 and 25, the land animals, the beasts. And then the rest of the chapter is devoted to the creme brulee, the creation of man, the ultimate creation of God. It's what all the rest of the days of creation were leading up to. So I'm just going to read verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." Just a minute, I got to tell you, Kyler, there is no outline there for you. The only thing is some pictures that I'm going to show in a few moments, okay? Sorry about that, I should have told you that ahead of time. I'll start over, verse 24. And God said on the 6th day, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. And everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, verse 29, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. Back in 2003, I was stuttering. That was pretty good. I was studying for my doctoral degree. I had 10 classes I had to take. I was making a 500-mile trip to Chicago about every 3 or 4 months to spend a week there doing the class and doing all the other stuff, all the prep work and writing all the papers and reading all the books and all that kind of sometimes can be mundane stuff. Sometimes you just kind of feel like you're going through the motions. And sometimes when you're in the middle of it, and ministry is a very busy life, you don't realize what it is, but I'm on duty 24 hours a day, basically 7 days a week. Phone calls, emails, emergencies, sermon preparations, teachings, counseling, you name it. So when fitting that in, that doctoral studies into a busy ministry on top of it was an all-consuming thing. And it was going pretty good until I got to about the 5th or 6th class. And I got to this class, it was called Postmodernism. What does the world believe? We're living, if you don't know, in a postmodernist society. It's society, postmodernism, is the fact of the belief that there is no absolute truth in this world. Truth is what I claim truth to be. That's what the postmodernists believe. There is no absolute God. There is no creator. There is no. Truth is relative. It's a relative thing. Truth is, I find truth in a book I read, not the Bible. I find truth in a relationship I have, and when I get tired of that relationship, that truth is over with, and I go and have another relationship, and I find truth in that relationship. And there's no foundation, there's no pillar of absolute on which to live your life. Well, about my fifth or sixth class, I took this class on postmodernism, and I got this book in the mail that I had to read for the class. Look at that sucker. I mean, almost puked on the spot when I opened the package. But boy, was I ever glad I took the class. This book is called The Gagging of God by D.A. Carson, one of the most notable Christian biblical scholars, theologians in the world. He teaches at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, Trinity University. And this book, I love the subtitle of it. It says, Christianity Confronts Pluralism. Pluralism is just what I described to you as postmodernism. Pluralism, I wrote down the definition last night, a state of society that there are now more than one or two or three or four or five or dozens kinds of ultimate realities. That's pluralism. A reality is composed of a plurality of entities. Last Sunday night, now you can put them up, the pictures, por favor. For the last couple Sunday nights, Karen and I, last Sunday night, along with Howard and Susan Dick and Annie and Alex Echerbel, went over to the Malecon in Wymouth. And every Sunday night, I don't know if you, that happens there, it's kind of like almost a little bit of a carnival affair. All the Mexicans gather along the Malecon. You know where the Malecon is? It's along the port there. And it's that wall and that walkway. And the Mexicans just gather down there, and they start gathering about 6 o'clock or so. And they all sit and they line up. You can see on the wall, they're all sitting on the wall all the way down. It's pretty near of a quarter mile down there. And they just have fun and they just hang out. And there's people set up their little booths and sell some trinkets and some food. And sometimes there's a band playing there and sometimes not. But it's a wonderful place to go and share the Word of God. And every Sunday night, there is a group of pastors, these two, the guy in the green, and this guy right here, are there along with usually 3 or 4 other pastors. And they're there just through a bullhorn. You can see the bullhorn under his arm. They're out there preaching the Word of God. One guy will preach for about 5 minutes. Then he'll hand the bullhorn to the other guy, and he'll take it, and he'll preach for 5 minutes. And then they'll move farther down, a station farther down on the Malecon, and do it all over again. And the whole time they're doing that, we're over there handing out tracts and handing out Bibles and trying to have conversations with people. That's just the pastor, the other pastor there that we're talking about, or talking to last Sunday night. But last week I had an opportunity. This is a very poor picture, but I'm talking to a young couple there. And you want to talk about pluralism? Here's pluralism. He grew up a Catholic, but he's now studying, for whatever reason, and we never could pinpoint why, but he's now studying the Bible at another church, taking some classes with it, but he didn't seem to really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And his wife, or his girlfriend, Jenny was her name, didn't know the Lord, never had been involved in church, and just was full of questions, but really had no idea about what the truth of God is. And you know what? The whole world's just like Jenny and whatever his name was. I've long forgotten now. Everybody's doing their own thing. trying to discover what's right, what's wrong, what works, what doesn't. We try relationships and we go from one to the next to try to find fulfillment in our lives. And when it doesn't work, we discard that and we go try something else. Isn't it astounding? I just thought of this. But do you ever follow the Hollywood movie actors, how they go from one Scientology to some Mid-Eastern, Far Eastern religion. And when that doesn't work, they go to another one and another one and another one because they're looking for something and they can't find it. And you know what? Many of you, I bet, are looking for something too. There's some kind of an emptiness inside of you, and you can't find it, and you're no different than this couple was. They're trying to find some answers. Isn't it interesting? Carson says in his book this, 74% of Americans strongly agree that there is only one true God who is holy and perfect and who created the world and rules it today. Did you get that? Now, this would, Brooke, was written back in 1996. If you took that poll today, 14 years later, that poll would be way down lower. But this is what the statistic was back then. 74% of Americans strongly agree that there's only one true God who is holy and perfect and who created the world and rules it today. Then listen to this. Fully 64% of those 74% strongly agree or agree somewhat with the assertion that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, how does that go together? You say you believe that there's one true God, and he's holy and he's perfect, who created the world. They even say they believe that, yet they do not believe that there's any such thing as absolute truth. How do you reckon that? How do you sort that out? You see, truth demands something. Truth demands that we embrace it. Truth demands that outside of ourselves, there is something bigger than us. There's a God. His name is Jehovah Elohim. He's the creator. He's Yahweh. And he is the one true God, and he is outside of the galaxies. He's bigger than the galaxies, and he created you and I. And he cares about the hair on your head. And he cares about the tribulation and infection in your body or the cancer that's raging through you. And he cares about that broken relationship you may be in right now. He wants to be involved in it because he's God. And he's a true God. And he's a faithful God. And so we scratch our heads about this Genesis series and the evolutionists and what they say they believe and why they deny God. And we scratch our heads and we say, what in the world is wrong here? That 64% in 1996 couldn't believe that there's absolute truth, although they say there's an absolute God. Pull your head out, your hair out of your head on that one. I laughed about it this week greatly because I read the Minneapolis Star Tribune back in Minnesota, the biggest newspaper in Minnesota, and here's the article in it. Maybe you saw it on the internet this week. It's a study. It shows this about the moon. It's only a shrinking moon, but no, it won't be disappearing in any millennium soon. See, these scientists have gotten together and they've been looking at the moon and they've gone, we're seeing something on the surface of the moon in a different place than we ever saw it there before. There's some hills and there's some mounds there, some dirt piles and some sand dunes or something, and some little tiny cracks that we never saw there before. And they've gone, the moon is shrinking. Listen to what they wrote in the article. New research indicates cracks in the moon's crust that have formed as the interior has cooled and shrunk over the last billion of years or so. Did you get that? The last billion of years or so, they've said the moon has been shrinking. Okay? That means the surface has shrunk too, though not so you notice just from gazing at it. And they call these little things scarps, these little hills and mounds and things. And it says this, the study calls the scarps evidence of recent thrust faulting on the moon. But this is planetary science, where recent can mean a billion years ago. A billion years ago, that moon wasn't there. Maybe 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, it was there. Planetary science. No absolute understanding of truth, that there's a creator behind all that. You want to take a ride with me over to the sand dunes of Egypt? And I will show you sand dunes that are constantly moving and constantly being reshaped and reformed every day of the week. Is it not plausible that the same things could be happening on the surface of the moon? We reshaped an entire lot here by mechanical operation a week ago. It doesn't look the same as it did a billion years ago. See, we believe that Genesis 1 affirms the fact that God is creator, and that the Bible itself is in fact the infallible, the inerrant, the true word of God. Every word of truth in here is absolute. But the world can't get that figured out. Listen to this. I'm going to read it. It's a little bit... I got to make sure I got the right one here. Yeah, here it is. Listen to this. In the moral realm, there is very little consensus left in Western countries over the proper basis of moral behavior. Should I have an affair outside of my marriage, or shouldn't I? Should I sleep with another man or another woman? Should I conduct myself in honesty, or should I cheat and lie and steal? In the moral realm, there's very little consensus left over the proper basis of moral behavior. And because of the power of the media, for millions of men and women, the only venue where moral questions are discussed and weighed is the talk show, where more often than not, I love this, the primary aim is to entertain, even to shock, not to think. When Gerardo or Oprah become the arbitrators of public morality, when the opinion of the latest media personality is sought on everything from abortion to transvestites, when banality is mistaken for profundity because uttered by a movie star or a basketball player, it's not surprising that there is less thought than hype. Oprah shapes more of the nation's grasp of right and wrong than most of the pulpits in the land. Personal and social ethics have been removed from the realms of truth and of structures of thought. They've not only been relativized, but they've been democratized and trivialized. As a guest on a talk show dealing with pornography put it, the great thing about our society is that you can have your opinion and I can have mine. That's plurality, folks. That's postmodernism. That's a lack of random truth. Let me talk to you for a moment about two things that's going wrong in our society and why evolution has gained a big stronghold as such it is. You have it on your outline. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to speak it to you this morning. First of all, there's the influence in society because there's a belief that life is random. Life is random. It's just the way things are. It's just the way things have turned out. I'm here because in San Carlos, Karen and I are living here, if life is random, just because it's where we felt like being. Not because God called us here. Life is random. Life is random, therefore it's okay to kill my baby in the womb, in abortion. Life is random, it doesn't really matter. It's okay if we start practicing euthanasia on the old people or those who are too sickly to cover the cost with Medicare coverage and health care coverage. Life is random. And that's a huge truth that the people are calling an absolute in this world today. There's no reason for it. There's no powerful creator. Life is just random. The universe is just as it is. It just exists. And the moon is the way it is. And those little scarps are happening up there because life is random. And Secretary of State Mrs. Clinton stood up yesterday and said that those huge floods in Pakistan and China are happening because there's too much heat in the world. And the ice is melting. And the waters are just in turmoil. And Al Gore is saying, look out, look out, look out. We're going to burn up. Life is random. We're here by random chance. It's all just a matter of chance because life is random. It's throw the dice and it'll turn out because life is random the way it is. And you need to understand that's the one first lie of Satan himself. Evolution, listen to this. Evolution has gained a strong foothold in this world because of the belief of the father from the father of lies, Satan, that life is random. There's no value in your life. I'm here from this pulpit to tell you, you are the most valuable person in the sight of God that you could possibly be. Your life is not random. God loves you with an everlasting salvation love like never before. Your life is valuable. You're valuable. God loves you. You're valuable. He cares about you. You're valuable. Your life is not random. It is not a throw of the dice. This is not Las Vegas life. But evolutionists would say, you came from a monkey. You're not worth anything. The first lie of Satan, your life is random. You know what the second lie is of the father Satan? Here's the second lie. It's on your outline. That truth is relative. Truth is relative. It's the second lie that Satan has sold to the world. The truth is relative. The Bible is not the word of God, the enemy of God would say to us. And he's convinced the world of that, that you cannot believe what's written in this book because truth is relative and truth is what you make it, not what God says it is. The Bible doesn't give us the truth about right and wrong, he says, about life or death or morality or immorality. Truth is relative. There is no authority beyond yourself. How dare you think there's a God ruling over your life? Truth is relative. You see, you need to understand that you are not the determiner of what is true. You are not. And you know what? We need to stop believing the lies of Satan that he has sold the world. And we need to start believing God. And D.A. Carson in his book, Gagging God, says this about truth. Truth demands that we stand up and proclaim it as truth. Even in the midst of a society who is saying, no, this is truth. No, this is truth. No, this is truth. There's a time when we must stand up and say, no. There is one absolute truth, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. God, the God of heaven and earth, is the God of absolute truth. Listen to this. However much we may defend the right of people to articulate their views, that's what President Obama did a week ago when he stood up and said, anyone should have a right to build the mosque in New York City on the site of the 9/11 tragedy. He stood up and said this, we should have the right to articulate our views. But Carson says, that may be true, but we must equally insist that some views are in extreme error. They're wrong. They're not true. There's a right, and there's an absolute, and there's a truth. Turn with me in your Bibles, and we'll draw this to a close this morning, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Does God talk about this stuff in his word? Yes, he does. Jesus Christ nailed it. He talked about this issue of lies and Satan, the father of lies, and he talked about absolute truth. John chapter 8, verse 31. The Jews were having a discussion with him about this very thing. Jesus had just gotten done telling them that he was the light of the world. So the Jews said to him, verse 31 of John chapter 8, I'm sorry I don't have the page number for you, you just have to find it. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you can't find it. 894, please, thank you, 894. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now let's just stop there for a moment. What did Jesus just say there about absolute truth? If you abide in what? What? If you abide in what? My word. Immediately, he drew the line in the sand and he established that there is indeed an absolute truth. And the Pharisees and the Jews weren't there. But he said, if you abide in me and my word, you will be truly my disciples. And verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Just from reading those two verses, let me ask you a question. Would you ascertain from reading those two verses that there is an absolute truth in existence? Well, if you say it according to Jesus Christ, yes. According to what Jesus Christ is saying here, and he claims to be the Son of God, he claims himself to be the one who came to be the Savior of the world, the Messiah, there would apparently be, according to Jesus, the Holy One, absolute truth. If you abide in my word, and if you abide in me, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you in bondage. No, set you free. It will let you out of the prison of the bondage of evolutionism, of life is random, of truth is not an absolute. You will get out of that when you put